It's a blessing and an honor to be here tonight, this evening, with you guys. I want to thank Pastor McBride and Mr. Buddy back there for allowing me to be able to speak tonight. I'm super excited. I preached this particular message on Tuesday night, and I was like, this is really good, so I wanted to do it again. So, with that being said, I would like us to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, specifically verses 16 through 26, and I'll let y'all get there before I start to anything else.
Did you say Galatians?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pause right now to tell you thank you. We thank you for this day and this opportunity that we have to study and examine your word, Father. I pray that you open minds, open hearts, open ears tonight to be receptive of your word. I pray that you speak through me, that you hide me behind your cross and allow your glory to shine through. Let not the words of mine be remembered, but let the words that come from your word, that's coming out of me, be remembered, so that you get the glory and that we find joy in you being glorified. Father, we thank you for this moment, and I pray these things in the beautiful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, I want to do a slight recap because I'm jumping in the middle of a book. And I think it's appropriate for us to not miss out on the other things that were mentioned before in the previous chapters that Paul wrote. So in chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul makes his entry and gives us a synopsis, if you will, of the reason that he is writing this letter, stating how he is astonished at how quickly the Christians in Galatia have abandoned the truth of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul is reminding the Galatians of his authority over them and his credibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He also reminds the Galatians of the beauty that's in the gospel and that we are justified by faith and the old self has been crucified. In chapter 3, he talks about faith and how the righteous live by faith, and the law that was put in place was to point to the one who can make us righteous. In chapter 4, Paul speaks on how we are blessed to be called the children of God. Again, not by works of the law, but by faith and faith alone in Christ Jesus. And we can call God Abba Father because of that. And so where we are tonight, Paul is addressing how Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law, thus allowing us to live freely in the Spirit, which is where I'll be coming out of tonight. So let us read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And I will be reading it out of the English Standard Version. I'm sorry if there's any differences in translation, but okay. Verse 16 reads this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So my first point, my three-point outline, because I'm a Baptist, I love 3 points. My first point is this. Christ does not call us to a playground. He calls us to a battlefield. Christ does not call us to a playground. He calls us to a battlefield. Verses 16, 17, and 18 read this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul here is continuing to remind these Galatians that works of the law will and cannot save you. Life under the law expresses itself in the works of the flesh, but those who live by the Spirit of God bear fruit pleasing to God. Paul is reminding the Galatians of this truth in these verses and is reminding them that they are in a war. They are in a spiritual war, and so are we. All of us in this room are in a spiritual war. For the unbeliever, it's a war for their soul. And for the believer, it's a war for your passions and desires. We are in a war with the flesh, and Paul knows this. Paul says in verse 16 to the Galatians to walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean? What does walking in the Spirit really mean? I believe walking by the Spirit means to yield or to submit to the Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis. Walking by the Spirit is crucial to the life of the Christian, for by doing so, you can discern what the will of God is and follow His guidance. For we know that God's way is always better, it's always more satisfying, and it's always more fulfilling. On the contrary to that, Paul mentions something about the flesh in verse 16. Now, what's the flesh?
It's the body, like a man, the man part of Adam, mm-hmm. The sinful Adam.
Yes. The flesh is the body that we live in. It's the sinfulness that we are born into. It's the body that we're walking in. And it's one of the arch enemies of our Christian walk. It tempts us and distracts us and hinders us from truly seeing and being satisfied in God. And according to verse 16, walking by the Spirit is the only way to defeat this decaying flesh that we are in. For in verse 17, Paul mentions that the desires of the flesh are opposed or against the Spirit. Now, I believe that this word against in verse 17 is a strong word used by Paul. I believe against means that the Spirit and the flesh are in two different categories. They're in two different camps. They are against each other, and they cannot dwell amongst each other, for they are enemies of each other, the flesh and the Spirit. You cannot walk in the power of the Spirit and gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a contradiction, a bold contradiction. It's either you walk in the Spirit or you live and dwell in your flesh. There is no other way. There is no other way to live. So thus, we must go to war. For this war is intense and taxing and tiring, but a part of the problem with fighting the passions and the desires of the flesh is this casual attitude that we have towards sin, that the enemy wants us to have. He wants us to have this normality feeling about sin as if it's okay to do it. He wants us to view sin in a way that's not serious. But this is a serious war, one to be taken with all due intensity and sincerity. Thus prompting us to have no other choice as Christians but to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. I really don't want us to glide past these verses, for I'm convinced that this is a serious topic, a very serious topic. Our sin is a serious matter. Sin is such a serious matter and should not be viewed lightly. God is a God of justice, and he hates sin, absolutely hates it. There's nothing in his being or in his nature that loves sin. He hates it so much, infinitely. He opposes sin and hates it genuinely. Sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So if sin was what nailed his beloved son to the cross, what makes you think that he's okay with us walking in it? He's not. He despises it. He hates it very much. It killed his beloved son, and we think that it's okay to view sin lightly. Absolutely not. This is a serious task to understand, and we live in a culture now where everyone is doing whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, and they think that sin is okay. They believe that sin is okay. The culture and society that we live in are blinded by the enemy, so that they view sin as life-giving and beautiful. Even Paul illustrates the intensity of this battle in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And if you'd like to turn there with me, that'd be great. But if not, I'll read it out loud. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, which reads this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul here in Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25, he views this inward battle in the life of a Christian. He views it very seriously. It's a war. Paul saw this as a serious thing, and I don't think it's wise for us to turn a blind eye to it. Sin and Satan and all his tactics has our world in a chokehold, has it in his grips. And the only way we can defeat this is by walking by the Spirit. Again, there is no other way to live. Either you gratify the desires of the flesh or you walk in the power of the Spirit. We must see Jesus as more satisfying than anything else on this planet. For we must not turn a blind eye to the fact that the flesh isn't trying to entice you. It is constantly trying to wage war against you and tell you that sin is better than Christ. Every moment of our lives, our flesh is tempting us to turn our backs against God. We must stand firm in the truth that Jesus' blood has won our salvation. And because of his sacrifice, we now have the ability to walk in the power of the Spirit. Verse 18 reads this of Galatians chapter 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what does this mean? Those who are led, as Paul wrote, by the Spirit of God are not under the law. Paul already has described all throughout this letter that living under the law leads to being under a curse, according to chapter 3, verse 10. Under sin's power, according to chapter 3, verse 22. Under a guardian, according to chapter 4, verse 3. In slavery, under the elemental forces of the world, according to chapter 4, verse 3. And in need of redemption, according to chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, the point is that life in the Spirit brings a whole new way of life, for this life that we live is a battlefield. My second point is this. It's obvious. It's obvious is my second point for tonight. Verses 19 through 23 of chapter 5 of Galatians reads this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So how do we as believers, as a body of believers, how do we know truly that we're walking in the Spirit? How do we know that we have been abiding in the power of the Spirit of God? How do you know if you are indulging in your flesh? And I think that Paul, in these verses, clearly spills it out for us. Paul spills out certain particular sins in verses 19 through 21. And he starts off this list of sins, which I don't think are all the sins we can struggle with as Christians, but he lists out a few by mentioning first sexual sins, then religious sins, then relational sins, and lastly, sins that are categorized as indulgences. These particular sins are just examples, again, for Paul mentions in verse 21 about other things like these. So again, these are not the only sins that a Christian can struggle with, but these are just a list that Paul decided to use in this text. So ultimately, these sins that Paul is describing is an outward expression of what's happening in the heart of a person. It's an outward expression of what's really going on in the inside. Paul has led us down into the pit of human depravity by highlighting these particular works of the flesh. He has shown and portrayed the ugliness of the works of the flesh. Then he ends by saying, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are living under the rule of the flesh, then you are in danger. I do not want us to feel as if, as Christians, if you are indulging in those things, that you have somehow lost your salvation. I believe truly that if Christ has called you out of the spiritual pit of darkness into his marvelous light, that he has you forever, and you can do nothing to lose that. So I don't want us as Christians to be scared as if we're walking by the works of the flesh, which we all do in points and times of our lives, that we've somehow lost our way It must be resaved. I believe that when you're saved, you can never lose that salvation. For Christ has called you and he holds you and he'll never let you go. But it's a warning to check our heart posture. That there are works of the flesh that can so easily entangle us, and we can walk and gratify those desires so easily. I think that's what Paul is trying to tell these people and us today. But if you are walking in those things, if you are gratifying the desires of the flesh, I think that there's grace available through Christ Jesus. I think we're all born sinners in need of God's grace, and we've all sinned and rebelled against him. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, we must also inherit his righteous wrath. Because we've sinned against him, we deserve eternal damnation in separation from the holiness and beauty that's in God. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, has sent a propitiation, a payment for our sins, and his name is Jesus. And he was born of a virgin, lived perfectly, died on a cross, imputing our sin on himself and imputing his righteousness upon us. And God poured out his wrath upon him on the cross. All of it. Once and for all for once. Christ died and was put in a tomb, bearing our sin, putting to death our sin and our shame and our guilt. And he rose in victory, allowing us to walk in victory from sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And in that, we can walk freely in the power of the Spirit. There's grace for your mistakes. It's also obvious for those who live according to the Spirit. In verses 22 through 23, Paul also shows us traits of Christ-likeness. Those who live in the Spirit will bear those fruits of the Spirit. A commentary said this, quote, "The fruit of the Spirit as a whole is basically a character sketch of Christ. What is the Spirit doing in us? He is conforming us into the image of Jesus, the one who perfectly embodied love and every other virtue mentioned in verses 22 and 23. Christ is the embodiment of walking in the Spirit. He is our perfect example of how to live this Christian life. In our flesh, we are out of control, again, because we are in war. We're out of control if we're living in the flesh, but by the Spirit, we live self-controlled lives. We live joy-filled lives. We live love-filled lives and peace-filled lives and satisfying, truly satisfying lives. That is what is found in abiding in the Spirit. It's obvious here where your affection is. Paul clearly lays it out. It's obvious where your affections are and where you find your satisfaction at. So I want us to take a look into our hearts and reflect and see where our affections lie, where we find our satisfaction in. See where you haven't been finding satisfaction and plead with God to satisfy the desires so that he is ultimately glorified and you are ultimately joy-filled. And this leads me to my third and final point of tonight, which is satisfaction is found in belonging to Christ. Satisfaction is found in belonging to Christ. I want to end off this sermon on this term satisfaction. I've used it a few times throughout the whole of my sermon. And we all long to find it. We all desire it, and I don't think it's inherently wrong to want satisfaction. I think we're designed by a beautiful creator who knows all things to be satisfied by something, to be pleased by something. But due to sin, we all have looked for satisfaction in all the wrong places. I think we are meant to find satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and peace and love all in Christ, but we run to things that the world has to offer before we run to Him. I am convinced that satisfaction and fulfillment is found in Christ and Christ alone. So let's read verses 24 through 26 to end us off. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. But how is this tied with satisfaction? How is verse 24 at all tied with the word satisfaction? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It reads this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have died with Christ, thus allowing us to no longer walk in the passions and the desires of the flesh, but now to walk in the Spirit of God. But like I mentioned earlier, we are in this constant tug of war. We are in this battle daily that is trying to tempt us to turn from God and to walk in the passions and the desires of the flesh. We are in battle against our flesh, and we are called to be more and more like Christ. With the Holy Spirit's help, is this only possible? You and I are not able to accomplish this task on our own. We can't do it. For Paul said in Romans 7, like I read earlier, the things I want to do, I can't do. I need God's help. I need His abiding love to show me that there's better in Christ Jesus, that there's more fulfillment in Him, that there's more satisfaction in Him. So we need God to intervene and assist us in this daily walk. But we must. We have to, church. We have to make war. This is not an easy task, but Christ calls us to that. He calls us to be more and more like Him. That comes by walking in the Spirit. We must be reminded that this war isn't easy. We must put on the full armor of God and with full confidence in God wage war against the passions and the desires of the flesh. And we must and we're called to walk in holiness. But that comes by finding Christ as more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. I'm convinced that satisfaction is not a bad thing. I'm convinced that we have twisted the viewpoint of satisfaction to make us want satisfaction in all the wrong places. We run to things like drugs and alcohol. We run to things that aren't fully pleasing at all. In fact, it's poisonous. And it will kill you, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 talks about. It's poison. Christ has called us to be satisfied in Him and Him alone. He calls us to walk in the power of the Spirit. We must take the sword of the Spirit and stick it. We must stick it in the passions and desires of the flesh. We must find Christ as more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. We must view Jesus in all His majesty and glory and gaze upon Him and be satisfied in Him. The only way you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit and walk in freedom from that particular sin that you're struggling with is if you see Jesus as more satisfying. Sin, in a way, is satisfying. But Jesus is ultimately more satisfying, infinitely more satisfying than that. To those who belong to Christ Jesus, we must be reminded that Christ didn't die to grant us the same desires that we had before we were saved. For in the passions of the flesh, for in the desires of the flesh, for walking in the flesh, as an unbeliever, you desired whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted it, and however you wanted it, no matter if it hurt you or anyone else around you. You wanted to dwell in that sin as an unbeliever. Christ came to make you a new creation, according to 1 Thessalonians. He called us out of the grave and made us new in Him, thus also making us desire Him. Because once we desired to walk in the flesh, He didn't die to grant us the same exact desires as every unsaved person on this planet. He died to grant us new desires so that we can desire Him more than we desire anything else. And that's the way that I found we can walk in the power of the Spirit. To embody these fruits of the Spirit that Paul is talking about in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I think the only way that we'll be able to win this war is if we find Jesus is more satisfying. Is if we find Him as more pleasant, as more fulfilling. We must make war. And we must check our hearts and lives and align it with the Word of God to bear Christ-like fruit in our lives, thus Him being glorified and us being satisfied in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You're such a good God. And there's none like You. You are holy. You're beautiful. You're majestic. You're glorious. You're better than everything this world has to offer. But Father, we're so twisted up. Our flesh is constantly waging war against us. And a lot of times we fall into temptations and we walk in the gratification of the flesh a lot of times. So Father, help us to view Christ as more, as better, as more satisfying than anything else that this planet has to offer. Help us to view Him in the way that we should view Him and gaze Him and abide in Him and love Him and cherish Him, be satisfied in Him truly so we can walk in the power of the Spirit and find joy in You and also thus You being glorified. So Father, I pray for these people. I pray that You help them to walk in the Spirit and to find You as better than everything this world has to offer. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.